Well, it's great to be here with you. Why don't I pray before we begin? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing word to us tonight. And I pray that my words tonight would be your words. Please help me to speak clearly. And please, Lord, prepare us to make changes in our lives where we need to make change. Prepare us to really hear your word and act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you with what happened 2 hours ago. Jonathan and I were door knocking, handing out the Essential Jesus and the parish newsletter. And we were up to our two last houses. We'd had no conversations at all. Some of them had been flat out rejections and go away, you know, pretty harsh. And we're at the second last house. We knocked on the door. It was just on this street here. And no one came to the front. Knocked again. No one came. So we went to the letterbox, put it in. And went to the next house. But the next house was a battle axe block. It was behind the first one. So as we're walking up the driveway, we saw a guy in the backyard of the first house. And he was getting ready to have a barbecue. And we went over to him, oh, here you go, man, have this, blah, blah, blah. And then we went off to the other house. And we gave the lady in that house, you know, an Arabic gospel. And as we were going back down to the road, you know, triumphant, and we'd done our door knocking, the guy from the first house comes up and goes, so what's the difference between Anglican and Catholic? Come on, let's sit down. Come on, let's have a chat. Here, sit down. Go, grab a chair. Do you want a beer? Do you want a Coke? What do you want? And so we sat out in the backyard, and he was the only one there. He was getting ready to have a barbecue. He had all the beer there, all the Coke, you know, all the food. He's getting the barbecue ready. The whole house was empty, however, because it was a big family house that they'd sold, and they're going to get it trucked out and then rebuild on that land. And so all the family were coming over to remember the house that they had. And so we're chatting there, talking, and he was really seeking after God. And he said he'd been praying, and that his cousin, who's a devout Catholic, had told him to pray, and that God would reveal himself to him. But he couldn't work out which church to go to or what to do, and he was asking some really deep questions. And one of the questions he asked was, you know, because we told him about grace, that he doesn't know what you do. I mean, we don't earn our way to heaven, like Jesus does it for us. And that's one of the main differences between the Anglican and Catholic, you know, understanding. And he said, but if that's true, then it doesn't mean you can just go out and do anything, you know. So, and he put his finger on a really important question, because for the last 500 years, Protestants have been condemning that old thought of you have to earn your way to heaven. People were saying that you have to pay money to the church in order to get your way to heaven, or you have to do good works in order to get your way to heaven. But that wasn't true. So all these men rose up in the 1500s and said, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. We're not saved by what we do. And that's true, and that's wonderful. But now we have an attitude that it's all been done, and therefore I don't have to do anything. It's like we've gone a bit too far the other way, if you know what I'm saying. So it's bred a lot of complacent Christians who now believe that, well, I've been saved by grace, which is true, therefore, I don't know what I do with my life. God saved me, I can do whatever, he'll forgive me. That's the wrong attitude. It reminds me of a story, there's a pastor in America who was saying that he met up with a guy because this guy continually cheated on his wife, and he was up to his third wife, and he was getting ready to divorce her and go out with some other one. And he said he was a Christian. So the pastor met up with him and said, you can't do this. It's not Christian. You can't do that. And the guy said, doesn't matter. I'm forgiven. God will forgive me at the end. Doesn't matter what I do. And I think that's an extreme version of what many of us face today, that we think that it doesn't matter what we do anymore because we've been saved by grace. I want to say we've been saved by grace, but it still matters what we do, because what we do shows that we have been saved by grace. Our faith actually results in fruit. So Jesus kept talking about the need to bear fruit all through the Gospels. We need to bear fruit. And he talks about that we're going to be judged for what we do. So here today in this chapter of Luke, we have two stories that relate to this issue. And hopefully tonight we'll be challenged to change and to seek to bear fruit in our lives and no longer be complacent if we are being complacent. So the first story is about Zacchaeus. I think we all know this very well. Hands up if you've heard this story about 20 or 30 times or more in your life. Alright, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this story, but I'll just tell it briefly just in case you don't know it well. Zacchaeus is a hated man. He's a tax collector. Everyone hates him because he's a is like a traitor to the country. He gives money to the Romans and he steals money from the Jews. And Jesus comes into town, and Zacchaeus was very short and he wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed up a tree and waited to see Jesus. That's how desperate he was to see Jesus, because he was an outcast of society. And Jesus came up to him, instead of looking away from him and ignoring him, a sinner, a wicked man, he says, "Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house tonight." And Zacchaeus is like, "All right." And the whole crowd is like, "No way, man, this is not good." Because to them, Zacchaeus was an unclean, dirty, evil man. And they couldn't understand why Jesus would go with him. There's a bit of a story which I think we can kind of gloss over a bit. And that's in verse 8, when Zacchaeus says to Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Look how changed Zacchaeus is by becoming a Christian. You know, his whole life is just turned around after meeting Jesus. He doesn't want the things he wanted before. Money is no longer his God. Jesus is his God. So what he does is he gives half his money to the poor, and then he goes and seeks to make restitution for all the wrongs he'd done in the past. See, this is a radical change. You know, it's just meeting Jesus, you go from being obsessed with money and stealing money from people to giving money away and righting all those past wrongs. That's a huge change. So God can change you, no matter how dodgy you were before, no matter what you've done, no matter who you've become. God can change you. And we need to keep remembering that when we're going out there and telling people this good news. God can change anyone, so we can't just write anyone off. God can change anyone. If he can change us, he can change anyone. He can change anyone. But there's also a challenge here. Some of you may have ripped people off in the past. You may have done shady business deals, or you may have stolen something, or you may have cheated on your tax return. See, if that's you tonight, then God is calling you to make restitution. If you've done this, then why not pay back that money that you know you need to pay back? I mean, we can't keep on going living as if it doesn't matter what we do anymore. It matters more now what we do, since we're now Christians. Now, this story doesn't apply to all of us because we haven't all ripped people off in this way. But there are other stories in Luke which Jesus tells which may apply to you more precisely. For example, maybe you've failed to be like the Good Samaritan and you have not looked after the poor and needy around you that God has placed in your life. Or maybe you've made wealth an idol, like the rich young ruler or the rich fool, and maybe you need to get rid of some of that wealth. Or maybe you've been like the Pharisee, you prayed, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like that man over there." And his sin was pride. We all have areas where we need to repent. The gospel demands radical obedience to Jesus, and the practical outworkings of this are going to be different for different people. Not all of you are going to have to go and pay back all the people you've ripped off, because you haven't all ripped off people. It's going to be different. See, following Jesus involves repentance and faith. You know, Jesus said, "Repent and believe." I think we get the believe bit right, but sometimes we forget the repent bit. You know, the repent means turn away from what you did, act differently. This is important because we're going to be judged for our actions. We're going to be judged for the fruit we bear. Okay, so that brings me to the next story, called the parable of the miners, or the parable of the coins, because I can't work out if they're miners or miners either, so I'm going to call them coins. Now, who's heard of the parable of talents? Hands up, you heard of that? Alright, this is very similar to that, but it's a little bit different, so pay attention. Jesus tells his story. In verse 11, he says, or Luke writes, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Alright, so Jesus is trying to teach them through this story about the kingdom of God. Now, people at that time thought the kingdom of God would arrive with a massive army and conquer the Romans and liberate the Jews, and that it'd all be over at once. But Jesus is trying to let them know here that there's going to be a time when the king will be absent. And that's the kingdom will come in two stages. It'll begin in the resurrection, which happens in five chapters' time, and it will finally come in its fullness when Jesus returns. So people like to call this the now but the not yet. You know, we live in this time, the end times, the now but the not yet. The kingdom has come now for us, but it's not yet fully realized. So this parable is about how to live out in this time, how to live out waiting faithfully for Jesus. So it's really relevant for us. Okay, so the story, just going over it again. There's a king, or sorry, he's not a king yet, he's a nobleman. And he decides that he wants to be made king of this area. Now back in those days, the Romans were ruling over the whole world, the whole known world. So if you wanted to be a king, you would go to them and say, hey, make me the king of this area, say Judea, and I'll rule in your place and, you know, make sure all the money goes to you and all that. So the Romans would make puppet kings everywhere to rule for them. So this guy's like, all right, I want to do that. So before he goes, he gives out to 10 of his servants a mina, or a coin worth 4 months' wages. And he says to them, put this to work until I come back. And then he goes off. But a lot of his subjects hated him, so they sent a delegation after him. And they said to the emperor, don't let him be king, we don't like this guy. But that didn't work, and he's made king anyway. So he comes back, and then he calls three of his servants to himself and says to them, now show me what you've gained with that coin I gave you. The first servant comes and says, here's your coin. See, I've gained 10 more coins. And he goes, well done, good servant. I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. And then the second servant comes and goes, here's your coin. I've got 5 more. And the master goes, well done. I'm going to put you in charge of 5 cities. And the third servant comes and goes, yeah, I hid it in the hanky in my pocket. I was a bit scared of you. So the master was very angry at this unfaithful servant and says, all right, I'm going to get rid of that coin from you. I'm going to give it to the one who has 10. And then he says this really interesting thing in verse 26. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. So that third servant is completely judged. So this parable applies to us because we're like these servants. You know, Jesus is our king and he's given us a gift, or many gifts. He's entrusted us with his word, the gospel. And he's also entrusted us with what I like to call the three T's, time, talent and treasure. Time, many of us are students or retired or work part-time. We have time. That's a gift from God. Talent. We have education, training, the internet to get more education, and spiritual gifts. And finally, treasure. We have money, cars, houses, jobs, assets. You know, we are called to be fruitful with these gifts. We can't sit around doing nothing like this third servant. We can't do nothing. We must do something. Because we're all valuable. God wants us all to be an active part of his mission, not a passive part. God does not want you to spend all your time on video games or TV or shopping or hobbies or whatever it is. Those things are fine. It's good to have rest and relaxation, but they can't be the focus of your life. Our whole culture is obsessed with just being entertained. But on Judgment Day, Jesus isn't going to care what level you got to in World of Warcraft. Jesus isn't going to care how good you are at Grand Theft Auto on PS2. You know? Jesus doesn't care about that stuff. Sure, do, you know, play games occasionally, but don't let that be the focus of your life. Too many of us waste too much time. So we need each other to put our gifts that God's given us to work. And more than that, the world needs us, because the local church is the hope of the world. God has chosen to work through his church. So this church, God's chosen to work through this church and all the other churches around our city and around our country and around our world. God uses them as his instrument. So we have to be faithful. It's our responsibility. He's given us the Great Commission to tell the world about him. And he's given us the duty to look after the poor and the needy, the widow and the orphan. We need to take this responsibility seriously. But some here may say, I'm too old now, I can't do anything for the kingdom. Can't I just retire and play golf? My answer is, enjoy the golf, but don't make it the focus of your retirement. Don't waste your retirement in trivial pursuits. Because we young people, we need you. We need your wisdom. We need your prayers. We need your counsel. We need your hospitality and encouragement. We are all valuable. You can have a real impact for Jesus, for the kingdom. You can be really fruitful no matter what age you are. Let me encourage you with the story of Baroness Cox. She came to college 2 weeks ago, so it's fresh in my mind. And she's an inspirational Christian. I did some research on her, and I found an article in the UK Times written about her. It says this, A former deputy speaker of the House of Lords, Baroness Cox, has been sentenced in absentia to 5 years in prison in Sudan and has had a price on her head in Azerbaijan. There are not many 69-year-old grandmothers who would put their life on the line to visit forgotten people in forgotten lands. On her travels to meet persecuted Christians, she has been shot down in a helicopter, targeted by jihad warriors, and seen the sort of carnage most of us will never see on TV, let alone in the flesh. The interviewer then goes on to ask her if she gets scared in the midst of all this stuff. She says, "I regularly have my fits of faithless, fearful dread before a visit. In Nagorno-Karabakh in the early 90s, I was constantly under fire and told I was nearly killed 22 times. It's only natural to shrink from that prospect. But I'm not the sort of Christian who believes that if you pray, everything will be okay. You have to be prepared to pray the Gethsemane prayer. Lord, I'd love to come home to my loved ones, but let not my will, but your will be done. You may not come back, but the spiritual riches outweigh any risk that is being taken." Friends, she's a 69-year-old grandmother, and she's a weapon for Christ. We are not all going to travel to war-torn countries like the Baroness. She has power and privilege which enables her to do that. She's got high status, and she has the ear of, you know, prime ministers and all that kind of thing, a hierarchy in the English Empire. But God has given us our own opportunities. He's placed us in specific areas where He wants us to be fruitful. You can make a difference. We all have a part to play. You may feel like you have a very little part to play, but you need to keep the big picture in mind. Christopher Wren, the architect of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, while it was being built, he went to the building site, and there's two brickmakers there. So he went to the first brickmaker and said, "What are you doing?" And the brickmaker replied, "I'm making a brick." So he went to the second brickmaker and said, "What are you doing?" And the second brickmaker said, "I'm making a cathedral." So he had the right attitude. He knew that his bit counted. See, every one of us here, we count. We're all valuable. Just because you're not up the front preaching or in the limelight or whatever, doesn't mean you aren't valuable. We are all equally valuable to God, and we all have equal responsibility. We are all called to be fruitful. We can't do nothing. We must do something. Too many Christians are doing nothing with what God has entrusted to them, with His Word, with time, talent, and treasure. Say you have a hugely demanding job or massive family responsibilities, and you just can't do anything, you feel like. But your prayers count. They're valuable. Your giving counts. Your financial support. Your encouragement counts. And your wisdom counts. God expects all of us to serve Him, you know. No matter what your situation is, you can have a part to play. Why not pray on the way to work in the car and back or in the train? Or just say a word of encouragement to someone. We all have a part to play. That's why He's given us these gifts. And don't forget that in being fruitful like this, we will not only please God and have that joy of pleasing God, we will also be rewarded. Think of that first servant. He got 10 coins. He was put in charge of 10 cities. That reward was about 1,000 times bigger than what he earned. And the second servant, 5 coins, was put in charge of 5 cities. And remember what the Baroness said? The spiritual riches outweigh any risk that is being taken. So is there anything holding you back from being fruitful? Notice what the third servant's excuse was. Verse 21 explains why he hid the coin in his hanky. "I was afraid of you because you're a hard man." But the servant had greatly misunderstood his king, because his king is actually very generous. If you look at how he rewarded the other two servants, he's a generous king. It was fear that held this third servant back. It was fear that made him hide his coin in his hanky. I mean, that's a very silly thing to do, because everyone knew that you hid the coin in the ground and buried it. That's the safest place for it. You don't hide it in a hanky in your house or in your pocket, because easily it could get stolen. Or better yet, you could put it in the bank, it could have gained interest. But because he was so paralyzed by fear, he just didn't know what to do. And he thought, if I do nothing, it'll all be okay. It's the wrong attitude to have. And he was stripped of everything he had because he did nothing. I think sometimes we have a false understanding of Jesus, which means we don't trust him, and therefore we remain passive. And we sit back in church and we just don't get involved, we don't do anything. I want to encourage you to put your trust in Jesus and to live with his return in mind. So tonight when you go home, I'd like you to bring this to God and just say, God, what do you want me to do? Where have I been unfruitful? And where do you want me to be more fruitful? It's going to be different for every one of us, you know? So bring that before God tonight and pray, and he will reveal to you where he wants you to, what he wants you to do. He will also reveal to you what he's given you, what gifts he's given you. When Jesus comes again and looks you in the eye, will he say, well? Or will he say, well done?